go to the window, open it, and stick your head out and yell, I'm as mad as hell, and I'm not going to take this anymore.
I don't want to abolish government. I simply want to reduce it to the size where I could drag it into the bathroom and drown in the bathtub.
You bet I cut the taxes at the top. How dare you? How dare you?
Go ahead. Make my day.
The Rick Smith Show starts now.
This is the Rick Smith Show. Thanks so much for being here. Today on the big program, we're going to be talking about health care. We're going to be talking about President Obama's speech today. We're going to be talking about the explosion that nobody's talking about. And we're going to talk to one of the workers from that plant who has been locked out. So much to get to today. Thank you for being here. Thanks for sticking around. Again, 304-574-7812 is our number here. You can also find it at thericksmithshow.com, upper right-hand corner. We are working out our phone issues. So for tonight, I'm anticipating this will be the last night we need to use this number, 304-574-7812. Again, that's at thericksmithshow.com, top right-hand corner. When you call, no one's going to answer the phone. You're just going to be there, and we will get to you. So please hang on. Last night when we left, had some interesting moments, but my car on the way home pegged off at the high temperature gauge. The idiot light popped on. I had some problems. So this morning I took my car over to my mechanic, and you know, like most things, whenever I get involved in something, it always turns into a political discussion. Because my mechanic is saying, you know, look, President Obama took my health care away. And I'm hearing this an awful lot. Because in the health care bill, because the president wanted this to be deficit neutral, they pretty much made the limit that you could earn so low that the majority of people are having a problem. And I know several people, Jake, who are having a very real problem. Now, I look at this guy. He's going to work every day. He's trying to make ends meet. He's struggling with rheumatoid arthritis. Now, I know nothing about rheumatoid arthritis other than what he told me today, which is basically the disease attacks the cartilage in your body, eats all the cartilage up, and you basically become crippled because there's nothing between your bones. And it's excruciatingly painful. Now, this is where our pay-or-die system fails people like this guy. There's a shot out there that could prolong his suffering. That's not the right way to say that. Could prolong the effects of what's coming.
Minimize.
They tell him in 4 or 5 years he will be crippled. With this shot, they can hold that off for 15 to 20 years. The problem is, the shot is $2,000 a month. $2,000 a month in our current pay-or-die system. In 4 or 5 years, this man is going to be totally incapacitated. He is going to be on the back of the government. He is going to be back on the backs of the taxpayer for the rest of his life. And when I look at this healthcare debate, Jake, I look at people like him. This is who healthcare was supposed to help. A guy who wants to go to work every day, wants to make his way in this world, and he knows down the line, Jake, that he is going to be crippled of a disease that we can help alleviate. Can't cure it yet, but we can hold it off. We can hold it back with smart treatment. Problem is, it's $2,000 a month. And my question is if we don't do the $2,000 a month to keep this guy working as a active member of society and a taxpayer, he will then become a drain on the system through no fault of his own, Jake. And I blame this failure on the Democrats because they did not do what I thought they should have done. And they didn't get out there and explain how this was going to work. There, to me, Jake, there just seems to be no vision in this country. We've lost our vision. And we think what we have, and I talk to people all the time who think, hey, you know, well, the healthcare system we got, it's the best we're ever going to get. It's the best system in the world. Even though it's really not the best system in the world. It's doubly priced over anyone else. We have worse outcomes for child mortality, infant mortality, cancer rates. You name it, we're nowhere near the top. Life expectancy, all of that. And yet we seem to think what we've got is the best and that we have no alternatives.
We're actually 36th, and you bring back last year's campaign. I was intricately involved in that, and I feel passionate about it because I know I was involved in the campaign, and when you're involved in the campaign, you educate yourself, but I've seen it from the inside. I know how bad it is. And what is happening now, the Republicans, and you hear it here, you hear it there, what they're doing is saying, see, we told you Obamacare is going to make your health care very much more expensive. It isn't going to do anything for you. We told you, and here it is. Now, the rest of the story is the very people who are saying, see, the system isn't working, didn't support. They never would support Medicare for All, but they certainly didn't support the best option on the table, which was the public option. If you support the public option had many parts of it which would have adequately controlled the cost. And they didn't want it. They didn't want it. And I hear it. This is going to be their mantra until election. Healthcare is costing you out of your pocket. I just heard a call today, local, Rick. The man calls in and says, hey, he says, my insurance just went up by a couple hundred bucks. He said, these insurance companies, you can't blame them. Now they got to cover the cost of children up to 25.
26.
Well, I thought it was 26. To the 26th birthday. And these are the kind of attacks, you know. The truth is, the health care companies, because there weren't adequate safeguards put into the bill, they have a couple years to recoup those costs, and they are going to gouge people wherever they can.
Well, what happened is the Democrats did a poor job of pushing things that people could identify as worthwhile. Most of the people I talk to are picking it apart because it's easy to tear something down. Now, look, I'm not thrilled with what we got, but it's a starting point, and I think the Democrats need to come out and say, look, this was the best we politically could get. Because the party of no vision, the party of no ideas, pretty much the obstructionist party said, no, we're not coming along. And the American people are not going to have health security. We're going to continue the same pay or die system. And you get guys like my mechanic who see the end of the road, they see the trouble that they're going to have, and they look to our government and say, it's the government's fault that I lost my health care. And really, and we talked about this last year. This was coming. We knew it was coming. We knew it was coming because this president and this Democratic Congress did not get out and do the hard work of selling it. And the other big mistake, and I've said this a million times, this is a mistake of leadership. The president should have come and said, this is the bill, this is what we want, you get it done. And it just didn't happen.
We talked about it several times. He actually started off with a compromise. He said, here, get me a health care bill. You're exactly right, Rick. He said, no. He should have said, this is exactly what I want. A, B, and C, instead of right away he just said, get me something.
Well, I said from the beginning, what you need is you need affordability. And you need portability. And you need a system that's going to cover everyone from cradle to grave. And you need some measure of choice. Not, I want to go wherever I want to go. No, you need to have some choice, but you've got to control cost. You can't go doctor shopping. At the end of this, what we've got right now is a starting point. And the Republicans, they want to destroy that starting point. They don't even want this to get off the ground because they know eventually people like my mechanic are going to say, well, hold on. Cover me. Sounds like a great plan, but cover me. And we're going to see more people going, hey, you know what? It's out there. I want it. It's simple stuff, Jake. And what frustrates me, frustrates me to no end, is you hear these, well, if you give health care to everybody, then they're going to run off to the doctor. I got the best health care money can buy. I got a bad knee. It took me a week, almost a week, to go to the doctor. Because I don't like going to the doctor. This idea that people are just going to, oh, we're just going to sit and talk to the doctor because we've got free health care. No, you don't have free health care. You're paying for it. And, again, it's the system as well. This lack of vision that we seem to have lost. We've lost this vision of can-do America, this entrepreneurial spirit, if you will, this can-do attitude, that what we've got is the best we're going to get.
We have two big problems. And you and I have talked about this several times. We do not have a preventive healthcare system. We have a reactive system. Consequently, the costs are dramatically higher than they should be. And we don't have adequate regulation on excessive profits within the system. Whether we like it or not, you know, I'm tired of the right wing saying, oh, you can't do that. You can't have the government involved in healthcare because that's interfering in the private sector. It's interfering with capitalism. I'm tired of that argument. This is something that is so important. We have to have the government involved to some degree, and there has to be adequate regulation and safeguards if we want an adequate system for every American. That's the key for every American. And that's not a foreign concept. All these other countries can do it. We can too, if only we have the political will. And therein lies the very difficult position. Because you know money right now controls Congress. The money of interest.
Well, just this week, a report in the New York Times, a story in the Times, said that, more people are using emergency rooms and using the most expensive modes of health care. Well, you know, if they had a family doctor, if we had a more preventative system, we wouldn't have that. And we need to change that. And that needs to be part of the... This doesn't happen overnight. This McDonald's ideal that we have, that everything comes through a little window in a neat little bag and all tidy and all done right away, that's a fantasy. This is a lot of work. This is a lot of hard work. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to fight back against this, because if the Republicans get the chance, they are going to defund this. And then they are going to try and repeal it. And then we will be right back where we started from, with the same pay-or-die system that we've had for the last 30 years. And no president for the next two or three generations is going to come anywhere near health care again. It's just not going to happen. They're not going to do it. And that's frustrating to me. I mean, it angers me. You had Bill Clinton who gave it a try. You've got Barack Obama who has succeeded. I'm not happy with what we got out of it, but to me, it's a starting point. It's an absolute starting point. And like Medicare, it was a starting point. And as time went on, we improved upon it. And we improved upon it. Not. You just can't. It just can't be done. Let's take a quick break. We're going to take your calls, 304-574-7812. We're right back after this. Stick around. Back after this. Stick around. Back after this.
Thank you. from Wisconsin. That the science of global climate change is unproven.
Just that the science of global climate change is unproven.
This guy gets any dumber, we'd have to water him twice. Backed by the moneyed power, so he could join the congressional manure power.
So
if we the people don't rally around one of our own, we'd connect with Russ Feingold at www.russfeingold.org.
Today's commentary is underwritten by Wiley & Sons, publishers of Hightower's new book titled Swim Against the Current. Enjoy the flow. Now available wherever books are sold.
Welcome back to the Rick Smith Show. Having a little technical problems. 304. Let's give this a try. 304-574-7812. Are you getting anything through your headphones? I'm not either. All righty. Hello. No, I'm not hearing anything. No, well, there we go. Lindsey Graham, Republican from South Carolina, has some advice for the president during his time on last week's Meet the Depressed. He suggests that the president come back to the middle. I love this messaging because the president has done everything imaginable to placate the radical right, and the Grand Obstructionist Party has used that as an opportunity to beat the living tar out of him. And at some point, I think we've got to wake up to the fact that I'm just frustrated by what's going on. You look at I've had some emails recently from people calling the Republicans fascists. And I think cashists is a better name because they pretty much sold their soul for campaign contributions, as have the Democrats. It's not going well.
When you talk, it's fine.
Yeah. Is this recording?
Yeah.
Turn that off.
Okay.
All right. Yeah, just do that. We're gonna work out our technical problems, and we will. We'll be back tomorrow.
go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop renewable. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome indeed to the middle of the week. Welcome to Wednesday. Welcome to Hump Day. Welcome to Downhill to Friday. Oh, but if it's all of that, you know that it simply has to be ever so much more than that. Yes, indeed, it's Wednesday, brethren and sistren. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, indeedy. So, if you don't mind, we'll look for a few more members of the Thrifty 250 Society as we pass the plate around during the opening hymn. Minister of Music, if you please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy davy. Here is one of us fast, but it's not more interesting. I love you. I do. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. We done up out of the fellowship hall. My goodness, the banana pudding was good. And oh, my gracious, the little old blue-haired ladies down there in the kitchen, they do a wonderful job. Just about everybody didn't get some of the banana pudding. You know, them deacons was going 2 and 3 and 4 times. I saw it with my own eyes. So come on out of the vestibule. Quit standing around out there smoking with the sinners. Get on in here. Come on down that blood-red aisle. And fall on your knees in front of the subwoofer here at the altar of common sense. Hallelujah. Glory. And feel the rays of sweet reason flowing through you from the server on high. This is the cathedral of common sense, brethren and sistren. I am Archpope Bob Kincaid of the Church of Common Sense here at the cathedral. And I implore you to join with me in the celebration this evening. Amen and amen. glory, glory on high glory. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we have for you a little something special this evening, a special message, if you will.
On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And it came to pass that all the wine was drunk. And the mother of Jesus said unto the Lord, they have no more wine. And Jesus said unto the servants, fill six water pots with water. And they did so. And when the steward of the feast did taste of the water from the pots, it had become wine. And they knew not whence it had come. But the servants did know, and they applauded loudly in the kitchen. And they said unto the Lord, how the hell did you do that? And inquired of him, do you do children's parties? And the Lord said, no. But the servants did press him, saying, go on, give us another one. And so he brought forth a carrot and said, behold this, for it is a carrot. And all about him knew that it was so, for it was orange, with a green top. And he did place a large red cloth over the carrot, and then removed it. And lo, he held in his hand a white rabbit. And all were amazed, and said, this guy is really good. He should turn professional. And they brought him on a stretcher, a man who was sick of the palsy. And they cried unto him, Maestro, this man is sick of the palsy. And the Lord said, if I had to spend my whole life on a stretcher, I'd be pretty sick of the palsy too. And they were filled with joy and cried out, Lord, thy one-liners are as good as thy tricks. Thou art indeed an all-round family entertainer.
And amen and amen, Brother Rowan Atkinson. Glory, glory, glory on high. How magnificent it is to witness the miracles of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. It reminds me, brethren and sistren, of another story. One that comes down to us from the ages, hallelujah, and shared with us by Deacon Jim. A drunk was stumbling along through the woods one day, glory, hallelujah, when he came upon a preacher down baptizing folks in the river, a little distant wilderness imitation of, yea, verily, the River Jordan. Walking on, this drunk walks into the water, this man afflicted by the demon of alcohol, and bumped right into the holy man, bumped right into the gospel sharp, right into the preacher. Smelling the smell of demon rum about him, the preacher looked upon him, and said, Brother, are you ready to find Jesus? And the man afflicted with the demon of alcohol responded, yes, I am. And so the preacher taketh him by the hand and by the neck and the scruff of the neck, yea, verily, and plunges him beneath the tide and raises him up and says, Brother, have you found Jesus? And the drunk says, oh, no, I haven't. So he taketh him again, yea, verily, and lo, plunges him, lo, like I said, into the onrushing current, and brings him up again and says, have you found Jesus, my brother? And the man afflicted with that demon alcohol still looks him in the eye and says, No, I have not found Jesus. Once more the dedicated man of God grabbeth him by the scruff of the neck and plunges him beneath Poseidon's current. And this time holds him there for a good 30 seconds or so. And the bubbles begin coming up toward the surface. Amen and amen. And raises him up and looks him in the eye one more time and says, "For the love of Almighty God, have you found Jesus?" At which point our demon-possessed man, more than this man of simple faith is prepared to deal with, looks at the preacher and saith he unto him, "Well, are you sure this is where he fell in?" Here endeth the lesson. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Head on RadioNetwork.com. Hallelujah, glory, I'm Bob.
one of the best things I ever lost, my religion. And upon having realized I'd lost it, trust me, I never looked for it again. It's best staying wherever it was I dropped it. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And it seems an appropriate evening to sort of center the discussion, if you don't mind, and I trust you don't, to center the discussion on this business of the, and I'm sure some of you are going to go, oh, no. But trust me, I'm going to try to add depth and substance to all of this. To center the discussion on this BS swirling around this fundamentalist preacher, this follower of the Prince of Peace, this Christian, and believe me, if I could make that word sound any more obscene, I would. This Christian, this typical, everyday, ordinary, normal, run-of-the-mill, fundamentalist, evangelical Christian down in Florida who wants to torch him some Korans. Jesus, it's 16 minutes after the hour. We're only 16 minutes into the program, and I'm already hollering. I'm sorry. But the problem with this Burn a Quran story is that, as is usually the case when the for-profit media gets its flapping jowls around a story, they do everything but the story. They deal with everything except the things which matter. I got to thinking about the First Amendment today, and how in that First Amendment is enshrined in writing the young republic's most precious gift to the world and its most pernicious. Because for reasons that I suppose seemed obvious to the framers, and I don't have time to go running through the Federalist Papers, somebody can send it to me if they want to. The framers of the Constitution chose to enshrine freedom of expression and freedom of religion in the same document, or in the same amendment, if you will. And I suppose they saw that they were two sides of the same coin. That if one has freedom of expression, that it therefore stands to reason that one has freedom of religion. Right? Let's, just for purposes of this analysis, let's look at the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now, if I still remembered how to do it, I would do the business that my grandmother Kincaid used to do, she being a wonderful rural country school teacher, school marm, if you will, spent more than a couple of decades teaching in one-room schools. Those of you who are teachers, can you imagine teaching children from the age of 5 all the way to the age of 20 in one room? Well, my grandmother did that, and she had a real passion for diagramming sentences. You write the sentence out, and then you draw these little lines, and the little lines have little lines coming off of them, and the little lines with the little lines coming off of them have little lines coming off of them. And Jesus, it's more complicated than a chemical formula or a physics equation. But there are several clauses there in the First Amendment. I find it interesting that the first thing the framers mentioned was not the freedom of expression, but the freedom of religion. I tend to surmise, and this is only speculation on my part, and it will either rise or fall based upon the history itself, but then again, right-wing turds like the rats, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, play fast and loose and speculate on the meaning of the Constitution, so why the hell can't I? But I surmise that the reason that religion comes first in the expressions of the First Amendment is because the framers recognized that above all other things, religion was that arena in which people like to persecute other people the most and are most quick to do it. So right off the bat, the First Amendment and the first promise of the First Amendment is that everybody gets to pick whatever religion they want or don't want. And having taken care of that, they extended by saying, and since we're saying that, it stands to reason that everybody has freedom of speech and of the press and of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And of course, the First Amendment, and this is one of those things that many, many people don't understand. You will frequently hear them. A lot of them are teabaggers who, when, like, for instance, Dr. Laura Schlesinger decided she had been run off the air and complained that her freedom of speech had been abridged, the teabaggers said, "That's right!" Which, of course, is a damnable, miserable lie, because the First Amendment applies only to governmental actions. Up until the Supreme Court decision in, what was it, Gitlow, it's referred to as Gitlow, the amendments of the Constitution applied only to the federal government, but it was via Gitlow that they were extended to the states as well. But it does not apply to the realm of private conduct. But because of Gitlow, if the county sheriff comes down, and I mean, let's say he was to bust through the door right now and say, "Bob Kincaid, I don't like all that liberal, communist, pinko, anti-coal stuff that you're talking about there. You're going to come with us down to the Hooskow." That would be an impermissible violation of my right to free speech. Because it would be governmental action, right? So when the cops are involved and they suppress it, it's censorship and it's a violation of the First Amendment. You know, the right-wingers and the right-wing religion industry like to say, well, it don't say that you got no freedom from religion in there. See, that's another one of those moments where the framers must be forgiven for the fact that there were some things that were so dadgum obvious that they figured they actually didn't have to say it. In all truth, the framers of the Constitution of the United States never anticipated how godforsaken, stupid Americans would ultimately become. They didn't anticipate the Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening or any of the other. No, they were in the middle of the Enlightenment and they had it in their heads that it was going to stick. They forgot the fact that the entire march of humanity is a story of enlightened people constantly struggling to get up the ladder with the morons and the idiocracy, idiocrats dragging at them from beneath and clawing at their flesh. But that is the course of human conduct. For every one person who takes a step into the light, there are millions praising the darkness. That's why metaphors like "Don't hide your light under a bushel, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's why that's in there. Because the battle of light against dark is a constant in the course of human endeavor. And has been since we came down from the trees. Now, what has all this got to do with that gas bag, right wing, fundamentalist, typical, all day, every day, ordinary, evangelical, fundamentalist Christian in Florida? Filthy, filthy Christian. What's it got to do with him? Everything. Everything. because, and maybe this is just a little too much of a lesson on how, maybe this is too much of a little bit of a civics lesson, but you know what, I'm going to go through it anyway, because even though you may know it, some of us may need a refresher. The First Amendment appears to be fairly clear. But then again, so too does the Second Amendment appear to be clear, that we have a right to keep and bear arms so that we can join the local militia and fend off the British when they come, or the Indians, or Martians, or whatever. But that hasn't stopped this from becoming an armed camp of a country where people are carrying guns to flipping Walmart now. Again, let's not make the same mistake the framers made and make assumptions about a higher level of intellectual functioning on the part of the American people than the American people are entitled to. Man, that's just bitter, isn't it? Yes, it is. And it's bitter. It hurts. It's bitter. So what? So where is this going? Work with me. The First Amendment appears to be clear. And I would say within the realm of the drafting and passage of the First Amendment, it is clear. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Congress shall make no law is the clause upon which the entire First Amendment depends. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. Congress shall make no law abridging freedom of the press. Congress shall make no law abridging the right of the people to peaceably assemble. Congress shall make no law abridging the right of the people to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's kind of the verbal form of that whole diagram thing my grandmother was so fond of. And you know what? At the time, during the Enlightenment, regardless of what they had seen happen, they passed this with regard to government quashing of speech. It would not take any time whatsoever, however. We're talking about the two terms of George Washington, and then bang, you get the term of John Adams, and you get the Congress, which is populated by filthy conservatives. They called themselves Federalists then. We call them Republicans now. Fascists all the way around. It took no time before the Federalist-controlled, Federalist-dominated Congress passed something called the Alien and Sedition Acts. And suddenly, there was Congress making laws abridging the freedom of speech. Because under the Alien and Sedition Acts, serving John Adams a cold cup of coffee could get you jailed. Serving a Federalist a cold cup of coffee could get you jailed. And in some cases, damn near did. Nasty bit of fascist censorship that was. And it stayed on the books for a long, long time. And it was used in particular to persecute the people who would later become Democrats. They were called Republicans at the time. And they were Jefferson and Madison's faction in the early government. Still, you're probably wondering where this goes and what this has to do with a filthy, right-wing, typical, ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill, evangelical, fundamentalist Christian in Florida. Christian. Trust me, I'm getting there. Like I said, Congress felt like they had done their job. They were done. They'd put the First Amendment there. Right? But then, because of the hurly-burly ways of a young republic sort of finding its way in the world, trying to make its way in a world with little more than the precedent of the English common law for a light against the darkness of anarchy and chaos. Because of that, it began to be obvious that there were, in fact, limits to freedom of expression. That there were places and there were things that you couldn't say in those places. And that the necessity of maintaining an orderly society in which people were protected from those excesses, innocents were protected from those excesses, necessitated some limitations. That limitation was first expounded by, I believe, Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., a cocaine fanatic, bachelor justice on the Supreme Court of the United States during the era of the end of the First World War and immediately after it, in a series of cases called Schenck, Froework, and Debs. And Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. enunciated a phrase that has come down to us in American legal history. And he said that speech, free speech, could be suppressed by the government in the cases of clear and present danger. Now, to his eternal shame, that was used as a means of suppressing dissent against the First World War, which, if you bother to study it, you will find was a mercantilist war waged for mercantilist purposes and paid for in working people's blood. But we'll save that for Armistice Day, maybe. But that idea of the clear and present danger comes down to us all the way to this day, and it comes down, among other things, by way of various and sundry legal decisions, generally treating of the topic of incitement and deliberately starting trouble. I believe it was also Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., although if it was not, I stand more than willing to be corrected, whose example of clear and present danger included the allusion to that person who could not possibly have anything but an improper motive, who in a crowded movie house or a crowded theater yells fire. Limited egress, lots of people packed closely together, and a situation that would create imminent and immediate panic, resulting likely in the deaths or severe harm to a number of innocents. You see, there's a difference. If there's a fire in the theater and you yell fire, or is there? Yelling fire in a crowded theater creates a panic whether there's a fire or not, doesn't it? And this is the crux of our discussion, I think. I recall reading the case, and I don't recall the discussion being yelling fire in a crowded theater when there is no fire. And if someone knows better, please let me know. I think it's merely a matter of yelling fire in a crowded theater. And that's important. It's sort of like, well, who here among us, and many of us there are, I think, remember 1979? Who here among us remembers December the 3rd, 1979, in Cincinnati, Ohio, when promoters and producers of a concert by The Who there sold nothing but what was called festival seating, in which it was simply, what, first come, first serve. And there was a stampede. The show was scheduled for 8 o'clock. More than 18,000 people had begun assembling as early as 1:30. And the crowd pushed, and fans in front became compressed. And at 7:05, five of the Cincinnati Riverfront Coliseum's 134 doors were finally opened, and that's when all hell broke loose. There were 25 police officers on duty there, but only the security staff of the Coliseum had the authority to open more doors. And people died. 11 fans were crushed to death. And this was without anyone yelling fire. 15-year-old Jacqueline Eckerly died. 15-year-old Karen Morrison died. Brian Wagner, 17. Peter Douglas Bowes, 18. David Heck, 19. Stephen McGee Preston, 19. Philip Snyder, 20. Connie Sue Burns, 21. Walter Adams, Jr., 22. James Theodore Warmoth, 21. And Tiva Ray Ladd, 27. All died. And all died preventably. Mobs are dangerous things. Very dangerous things. And when a mob or a crowd is present and someone deliberately whips them into a frenzy, it almost guarantees that tragedy will ensue. And therefore, Justice Holmes described a clear and present danger as being like unto yelling fire in a crowded theater. There are other examples. What was it? The Copacabana Club? The Coconut Grove? There was a fire. Many died. World War II era, I believe. Wasn't that in Massachusetts? We recognize that mobs are dangerous. And so, we define the incitement of a riot in the United States Code as urging or instigating other persons to riot. However, that such urging or instigating cannot be deemed, such incitement cannot be deemed to mean the mere oral or written advocacy of ideas, or expression of belief not involving advocacy of any act or acts of violence or assertion of the rightness of or the right to commit any such act or acts. I know that sounds a little gobbledygooky, but when you're fooling around with speech, you have to be careful. Because while religion, as I noted, is the one thing that people most frequently and most often and almost always will use against one another, it is speech that a government bent on tyranny always goes after first. Witness the Alien and Sedition Acts mentioned a few moments ago. Proceed with caution. So we're still working our way toward what this has to do with ordinary, everyday, typical, run-of-the-mill, fundamentalist, evangelical Christian Terry Jones, who wants to burn Qurans. Well, here's what it has to do with Terry Jones. I went trotting around looking for First Amendment cases earlier today. I sadly still know how to do that kind of thing. And I found a reference to a case called Feiner, F-E-I-N-E-R, versus New York, which cites approvingly a case called Cantwell versus Connecticut. Cantwell versus Connecticut was decided in 1940. In Feiner, the court writes in its holding, this is a quote, "The language of Cantwell versus Connecticut is appropriate here." And this is the quote from Cantwell. "The offense known as breach of the peace embraces a great variety of conduct destroying or menacing public order and tranquility. It includes not only violent acts, but acts and words likely to produce violence in others. No one would have the hardihood to suggest that the principle of freedom of speech sanctions incitement to riot, or that religious liberty connotes the privilege to exhort others to physical attack upon those belonging to another sect." Paying attention? "When clear and present danger of riot, disorder, interference with traffic upon the public streets, or other immediate threat to public safety, peace, or order appears, the power of the state to prevent or punish is obvious. We are well aware that the ordinary murmurings and objections of a hostile audience cannot be allowed to silence a speaker, and are also mindful of the possible danger of giving overzealous police officials complete discretion to break up otherwise lawful public meetings." Again, quoting Cantwell, "A state may not unduly suppress free communication of views, religious or other, under the guise of conserving desirable conditions. But we are not faced here with such a situation. It is one thing to say that the police cannot be used as an instrument for the suppression of unpopular views, and another to say that when, as here, the speaker passes the bounds of argument or persuasion and undertakes incitement to riot, they are powerless to prevent a breach of the peace." They being the police. This is kind of important. Because just as I noted, and I've been checking my email to see if anybody's been there to correct me, and I don't see anything. This is important because, as I noted, that it's yelling fire in a crowded theater, not falsely yelling fire in a crowded theater. So, too, there is nothing in the decision that I just shared with you, or the reasoning, which seems fairly sound, that suggests, well, you heard that, "No one would have the hardihood to suggest that the principle of freedom of speech sanctions incitement to riot, or that religious liberty connotes the privilege to exhort others to physical attack upon those belonging to another sect." In short, I submit that the authorities would be completely within their rights to arrest Pastor Jones the instant that he sets fire to a Quran, and even before he does it. That's important. Before he does it. You see, it's disturbing the degree to which people do not understand the nature of our freedom of expression and freedom of religion in this country. I have argued for years now that the waterings down of the First Amendment and the ascendancy of evangelical fundamentalism in this country have rendered the First Amendment little more than a life support system for the religion industry, And I sit before you behind this microphone, dated and vindicated. Because, you see, today, or perhaps it was yesterday, New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg said words to the effect that he doesn't like what Pastor Jones is going to do, but that by the same token, the First Amendment protects everybody. That's the quote from Michael Bloomberg. The First Amendment protects everybody. You know what? That, in that much, he is correct. But only sort of. The First Amendment does not protect those who would incite riot and civil violations of innocent bystanders' civil liberties. Not in one iota. You see, and I want to be 100% clear, I'm an advocate of nonviolence. That does not make me a pacifist. It makes me an advocate of nonviolence. As an advocate of nonviolence, I look to my government to suppress people who would advocate violence. I have nothing for anybody who wants, that old line about how democracy is predicated on three boxes, ballot, jury, and ammunition. See, I don't believe in box number three. I don't believe in taking arms. I believe that if your position is so weak that the only way you can bring it to full life is by taking people out and gunning them down in the street or disappearing them in the middle of the night, then your philosophy will not long stand. You may have an ascendancy, but it will be followed by a fast descent. And history, I think, bears me out. The Roman dictator Sulla took power by force in ancient Rome and held on to it long enough to begin a series of what were called proscriptions, in which some 40 members of the senatorial class and 1,600 members, and this was just the first round, of the knight class, were declared proscribed, and a price was put on their head, dead or alive. And their properties were confiscated, and then sold at auction, and the proceeds put into Rome's treasury. Sulla claimed to be doing that for the good of the Republic, but also recognized, I think, he set down his dictatorship. He walked away from it eventually, realizing that no matter what he had done, that the Republic was past help and would eventually collapse anyway, which it did. And so his violent rise to power quickly dissolved. And you can find that throughout history in a multitude of cultures. I don't believe in the ammunition box. I just don't. And that statement by Michael Bloomberg, "The First Amendment protects everybody," that is utter, total, complete BS. live in a digital age, and the implications of free speech on the digital world are one of the most, if not the most vital question facing us in the 21st century in terms of discussions of free expression. With that in mind, we have to take into account the fact that information literally travels now at light speed, more so than ever, so that a bunch of dumber than a box of rocks religious fundamentalists in Afghanistan can be whipped into a frenzy by a religious fundamentalist in Florida, resulting in potential loss of life to innocents. The distance between the two religiously fundamentalistly insane freaks is of no import. Once upon a time, you had to be in the theater to yell fire. To extend and expand upon the metaphor, in today's digital age, you can now text message fire into that crowded theater. And I submit, be just as liable for the consequences. There would be no threat to the Republic in arresting and charging Pastor Terry Jones with breach of the peace or incitement and preventing this Quran burning from going on. This may be a defining moment in this nation. If Pastor Terry Jones gets to burn these Qurans, we may be headed down the road full throttle toward theocracy. Because it means that even with rock solid black letter law behind it, the government will not act to protect the people from religious demagoguery, which threatens the very foundations, the absolute taproot of our society. Now, I realize that this is at odds with some other legal philosophy, because the learned Justice Learned Hand, who sat on the federal bench for a number of years and would have done well to have gone on to the Supreme Court but didn't. Learned Hand wrote that the remedy to bad speech is not to suppress the bad speech, that the remedy to bad speech is more speech. And I think that what his statement is generally true. But not in this case. Not in this case. Because the remedy that Justice Learned Hand offers is impossible in this case. There is no way for people opposed to Terry Jones to take away the inciting nature of Jones's conduct. It is simply impossible. If there were such a remedy, I think the best one would be what I got from David in Tennessee earlier today. David said, were I in Gainesville, Florida, come the big day for the maybe 50-member First Church of the Dove and Kukanoid burning soiree, I'd organize 20 of my most reliable pals, equip each with a red rubber nose and a super soaker water gun. At the appointed time when the publicity whore Reverend Screwloose intended to torch the Koran, me and my reverse Fahrenheit 451 squad would march on his position and create a media moment Fox News, Radio Rwanda, would not broadcast. Oh, Lordy, the prospects for some serious entertainment value would ensue. In the course of this email exchange, David's son Lee chimed in and said, on a related note, I am this close to ordering a Quran from somewhere and having it sent to the existing Murfreesboro, Tennessee mosque with a note something along the lines of, here's a new one for your study groups, and we all are not morons, hayseeds, or bigots. Fabulous ideas both. And I'm not kidding. You see, I saw a story the other day. Can't cite to it because it's not on my screen. It went away. And that story suggested that American status and standing and stature in the world goes up when we are found to be doing things in accordance with the creed which we express. The particular case mentioned was another Pakistani disaster of some years back in which we got very busy in trying to alleviate the horror, death, suffering, and misery. And that in so doing, we proved that the fundamentalist groups that professed to be on the side of the people were actually useless to them in times of tragedy, and that the real side of goodness and light had a stamp on the bag that said, a gift from the people of the United States of America. I understand how dynamic the tension is between any urge to suppress free speech. And I also understand that the law is very, very clear that this is something that is not to be entered into lightly, but must be taken most gravely. I also understand the politics of it, that if in fact an arrest was ordered, it would inflame, absolutely inflame, the right wing into screaming, see, I told you he was a Kenyan Muslim. Daggummit, I've been a-telling you. You see, I got another email this evening shortly before showtime to give you, and this will give you an interesting little insight into the workings of the sick and twisted teabagging right wing mind. You gotta hear this. This is a right-wing email, one of those, again, that flies around the earth before the truth has a chance to get its shoes on. And it takes as a starting place, and I haven't Snopes this, I'm not offering it to you as the truth. I'm offering it to you as an example of how the sick, dead from the neck up right wing uses those thin gray settlings that slosh between its ears and pass for brains. So it uses as its departure point something allegedly from Shepard Smith over at Radio Rwanda and offers it as a quote. If you check President Obama's last trip overseas, his wife left just after their visit to France. She has yet to accompany him to any Arab country. Think about it. Why is Michelle returning to the States when official trips to foreign countries generally include the First Lady? Really? They generally include? What a delightful generalization, Shepard Smith, if you really said that. So that's the point of departure. Herein is the right-wing explanation. While in a blockbuster renting videos, I came across a video called Obama. There were two men standing next to me, and we talked about President Obama. These guys were Arabs, so I asked them why they thought Michelle Obama headed home following the president's recent visit to France instead of traveling on to Saudi Arabia and Turkey with her husband. They told me she could not go to Saudi Arabia, Turkey, or Iraq. I said, why not? Laura Bush went to Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and Dubai. They said that Obama is a Muslim, and therefore he is not allowed to bring his wife into countries that adhere to Sharia law. Two points of interest here. One, I thought it interesting that two American Arabs at Blockbuster believe that our president is a Muslim. Two, who follows a strict Islamic creed. There are no women allowed in Saudi Arabia? Did you just get that? Damn. How do they reproduce? They also said that's the reason he bowed to the king of Saudi Arabia instead of kissing him full on the mouth like George W. Bush done. No, okay, the George W. Bush kissing on the mouth part isn't in there. This is the right-wing email. It was a signal to the Muslim world acknowledging his religion. For further consideration, here is a response from Dr. Jim Merck, a Middle Eastern scholar and expert on Islam. This is his explanation of what the Arab Americans were saying. An Orthodox Muslim man would never take his wife on a politically oriented trip to any nation which practices Sharia law, particularly Saudi Arabia, where the Wahhabi sect is dominant. This here is true, and it is why Obama left Michelle in Europe. She will stay home when he visits Arab countries. He knows Muslim protocol. This includes bowing to the Saudi king. Obama is regarded as a Muslim in the Arab world because he was born to a Muslim father. He acknowledges his Muslim faith with George Stephanopoulos. Note that he downplays his involvement with Christianity by not publicly joining a Christian church in D.C. and occasionally attending the chapel for services at Camp David. He also played down the fact that America is a Christian country and said unbelievably that it was one of the largest Muslim nations in the world, which is nonsense. He has publicly taken the side of the Palestinians in the conflict with Israel, and he ignored the National Day of Prayer, something no other president has ever done. He is bad news. He conceals his true faith to the detriment of the American people. And that's from Jim Merck, Doctor of Philosophy in Middle Eastern Culture and Religion. And then, of course, there's got to be a lesson afterward. Actions speak louder than words. Another interesting item regarding Sharia law. Why has Barack Hussein Obama insisted that the U.S. Attorney General hold the trials of the 9/11 Muslim terrorists in civilian courts as common criminals instead of as terrorists who attacked the United States of America? God, you should see the punctuation and grammar and capitalization in this. I mean, talk about infinite monkeys with infinite typewriters. Well, one of them might write Hamlet, but none of them are stupid enough to write this. If the Muslim terrorists are tried in military tribunals, convicted and sentenced to death by law, Barack Hussein Obama, as president of the new United States, would be required to sign their death warrants. He would not be required to sign the death warrants if they are sentenced to death by a civilian court. Recently, Muslim jihadist Army Major Hassan slaughtered non-Muslim soldiers at Fort Hood, Texas, rather than go to Afghanistan and be part of anything that could lead to the deaths of fellow Muslims. He stated that Muslims could not and should not kill fellow Muslims. Doesn't that create a little bit of a problem? Because it was some of them Muslims who killed feller Muslims in the World Trade Center attacks, wasn't it? Because there was a lot of Muslims got killed in that their attack on 9-11. 9-11, 9-11. Hail Caesar, Hail Caesar. Is the motive for Barack Hussein Obama's insistence on civilian trials to make sure he doesn't have to sign the death warrants for the Muslim terrorists? Why would he, as president of the United States, not sign the death warrants for Muslim terrorists who attacked the United States and murdered over 3,000 U.S. citizens on 9-11? Could it be that he is forbidden by his religion to authorize the execution of Muslims? Think about that. Open your eyes, ears, and mind to who the president is, how he behaves, and what he is doing. So, yeah, I get it. I understand that this would create problems if that dirty son of a bitch was arrested. But sometimes, we have to put the future of the Republic ahead of the desires of the mob. And make no mistake, Terry Jones is trying to build a mob, and at the same time, he is inciting one both in this country and abroad. He should be stopped. Where are you, Mr. Holder? I won't ask where Florida's Attorney General is because I know who that man is. That's Bill McCollum, teabagger. It's awfully fun when you sit in that chair and you get asked those hard questions by people like Jefferson Beauregard Sessions with Hood. And sometimes those highfalutin, high-powered jobs have some ugly little moments. When having the job is just a little bit difficult. This is one of them. And it's time for Eric Holder to step up and order the arrest of Terry Jones. That simple. Otherwise, the mob rules. This is The Horn. Head on RadioNetwork.com. I'm Bob Kincaid.
You listen to fools! Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
I hope that didn't take too long, but sometimes some of these, what would Mussolini call them, legally things, they take some sorting out. You know, I remember, well, not remember, but you get into these conversations from time to time, and, you know, somebody who you would go on to recognize as having sort of teabaggery inclinations will say something ignorant like, you know what, I don't appreciate that we live in a country where the laws are so damn complicated, a regular ordinary man like me can't figure them out. And I looked at one of the guys one day and I said, yeah, you know what, me too. I resent the fact that I live inside a body that's so complicated that when I get sick I have to go to a doctor. I resent that my car is so damned complicated that I can't fix it myself and it's got all them computery things in it and I got to pay somebody a bunch of money to turn off that check engine light. Yeah, but then if you could always fix it yourself, you'd put a man out of work. Oh, you don't like that? Oh, wait a minute. Some good comments coming in. Jude noting. She says, what you're doing is vital, Bob. I'm in agreement with you. With this subject matter on evil being manifested now by the ignorant fool who will burn another's holy book, indeed it does need to be brought to full light. She says, yet I have always pondered why such insanities flood us at certain times. Look below and read what the Ninth Circuit Court just ruled on. Will this shattering decision find its way into the media tonight? Or ever? It's that or ever part that's kind of disturbing. Headline this evening, September 8th, 2010. This thing was dated at 5:52 p.m. coming to us via Raw Story. A Boeing company subsidiary prevailed on Wednesday against a lawsuit alleging it had helped the CIA illegally transport prisoners to secret facilities overseas. The Ninth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals in San Francisco dismissed the lawsuit against Jeppesen Data Plan, Inc., finding that rules protecting the state secrets made it impossible for the litigation to proceed. See, this is the other side of the national security? No. National security has nothing to do with why we don't tolerate the burning of the Quran by this right-wing religious freak. National security is a pernicious doctrine that allows the government to hide the evil it would do in the dark. Ninth Circuit Judge Raymond Fisher at least wrote, "We acknowledge that this case presents a painful conflict between human rights and national security," but of course they went on to let national security painfully win over human rights. The ACLU says they will take this on up to the rats, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia. The case is Mohammed versus Jeppesen Data Plan. And the next time, just remember this, the next time you're talking to some right-wing freak, they talk about them communists out there, them liberal sissies on the Ninth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals out there wanting to uphold the flag burning and such. Just remind them of that case and then tell them to shut their ignorant mouths until they've managed to educate their ignorant brains. That's kind of where I've gotten with right-wingers. I'll get a comment every now and then, and I'll write back, "Are you under the impression that I give a rat's ass what you think? You're a goddamn right-winger. You're dumber than dirt. You're incapable of participating in this conversation." Sorry, I recognize that that's probably bad of me, but, you know. And David in South Carolina also notes, "We have no First Amendment rights to protest when Republicans are president." Oh, I know. I remember the First Amendment zones that were, you know, 3 miles from anywhere that dim leader might be speaking because he can't handle a tough crowd. Man, if that guy with the shoes aim had only been a little bit better. Darn. So, I realize these things are hard. And I realize that we're up against an even tougher situation because the right wing and the Republican Party have been so manifestly successful at stupiding the country. But sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And like I said, I'm convinced if we let Terry Jones get away with this after all the media... Look, if this was just quietly being done... If this was just quietly being done and there wasn't much publicity around it, I'd say, you know, look, ignore him. He'll go away. But the for-profit media has turned this into a happening, an event. And something has to be done about it. You know the phone number, right? 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel, 304-658-3333. Lines are open if you want to get into the conversation. I would suggest getting in now as opposed to later. It ups your chances for participating in the conversation. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going?
Hey, Jim, what's up?
You and a lot of other things that you pointed out. You know, this guy is no fool. If anything, he is an agent provocateur. And it would not surprise me to learn that, you know, his church would be subsidized by Osama bin Laden. So this is the way I see it. Number one, if we arrest the son of a bitch, it's going to create a lot of problems with his fellow travelers and the right-wing nuts that you've been describing. Right?
But by the same token, don't you think his pockets are getting lined with a good bit of money?
Oh, I'm sure that's part of it, too. That's what I'm saying. And number two, yet this man is guilty of, number one, inciting to riot, reckless endangerment of our troops overseas, the Pentagon pointed this out, and also disturbing the peace, because he knows that this is not going to go unnoticed when this thing starts, if it should start on 11 September at 1800 hours, correct?
You're correct.
All right. This guy is definitely trying to start a problem either way. Either create hatred on both sides, but, you know, with either Muslim or American. That's exactly what he's trying to do. And the way I feel about it is this. I don't want anybody coming into my house and burning my prayer book, and I don't want them burning my flag. And I'm sure the Muslim feels the same way about his flag and about his Quran.
Yeah. And but the thing is, this has been designed specifically to garner attention and to make it well aware to the Muslim world. They're flipping out in Afghanistan, but that's just because that's where the for-profit media has some cameras. They're probably flipping out in Pakistan. They're flipping out in Saudi Arabia. They're flipping out in Iran. They're flipping out in Iraq.
Exactly, and I don't blame them. I would be too. And the people I blame are the people who are fanning this thing, or they're fanning the flames of it, literally. No pun intended, but that's what they're doing. They're making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, really, I don't think anybody has the right to burn anybody's holy book. That's the way I feel personally.
You know, the funny thing is, though, Jim, I have a feeling if somebody did the thing that I sort of suggested half in jest the other night, and set up a counter burning across the street, and every time a Quran went up, a Bible would go up, the cops would arrest the guy burning the Bible.
You're probably right. As, you know, as well they should. Because, I mean, as I pointed out in an email to you, and also to Rick Smith, when you burn books, you're going to end up burning people.
It's not a big leap, is it?
And then history bears us out. But this guy has a hidden agenda. There's more to it than meets the eye. He's a sly old puss, and he realizes exactly how he's playing both sides against the other, and he's doing so with the help of Fox News and other outlets in the media who don't have anything better else to do than to give him the spotlight that he deserves. I know what kind of spotlight I would like to give him.
About 440 volts worth?
No, you know, Florida has a lot of things called alligators.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, the mob's been known to take people down there on a vacation, and those people have been able to come back because guess what? Oops, he fell in.
Yeah, these things happen. You know, it's slippery over there.
There's ways to solve the problem. And I wish you were right about the ballot box, the jury box, and the cartridge box. I wish you were right about that. But unfortunately, it took the cartridge box to solve our own problems here in this country back in 1860, 1865. But it was horrible. It cost 600,000 people.
And I don't know that it solved the problem. That's the whole point, Jim.
I don't think it has either. I think the resentments are still there racially and sexually, just as much as they were when Reconstruction supposedly ended. Or else you wouldn't see all this crap that's going on about forget hell and these Confederate flags and all this anti-racial slurs and things that are still just as much alive today as they were 150 years ago. They haven't gone away. They have not, and I don't think they're going to go away. I hate to say it. But this guy is definitely got his own agenda, and he's not stupid. He knows how he can really play us like a harp. But if push came to shove, I would err on the chance of putting his ass down and stopping this thing before they set one match alight. I would have to take that chance. If I were pushed, And if he did not voluntarily say, okay, I'm not going to do this, I would realize, hey, you're doing this with malice and forethought.
But Jim, that line has already been crossed.
Well,
you know that, right? Because the Gainesville, Florida authorities said, sorry, no burn permit for you. And he said, I'm doing it anyway, because Jesus is telling me to.
Well, I'm sorry. Jesus is not telling him to, and he's the one who's telling him to, and he's trying to cause problems. And if they've already refused to give him a burning permit, then, you know, have the authorities in place around this group of crazies and not them set one match alight. And if they try to haul their ass into jail and give them such a fine that, well, they will never forget it. And if that doesn't work, then we can go on to the harder details. Because, you know, I, for one, make no bones about it. When I see people like this, it doesn't bother me one whit to do whatever is necessary to correct that situation. Do you follow me?
Oh, yes, I do. I do. And so what I'm wondering about the procedure. With the denial of the burn permit, he can be arrested before he lights the match, I think.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you know, once the match is lit, it's too late. I mean, that denial of the burn permit is designed to prevent him from igniting that flambeau, torch, match, whatever he's got.
You know, the guy's even got a YouTube video up teaching people how to burn a Quran.
Oh, does he?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I have one up teaching him how I was going to burn his ass.
You know, he's
back as shit. He's a son of a bitch. And if I had my way, he would be not heard of ever again.
Well, you know what it is, that metaphor of... swatting flies with sledgehammers. Why not get Gainesville's finest pumper number one hooked up to a fire hydrant with about 500 pounds of water pressure behind it? You know where I'm going. And the minute he lights the match, just knock him and the congregation to the ground with those hoses.
Well, Bull Connor did it. So if Bull Connor can do it and get away with it, why not them to take care of another? Not another, but I mean, Bull Connor did it in a horrible way. This would be using...
Yeah, well, I'm not talking... I don't want any dogs.
Well, I'm talking about he used fire hoses.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've had eyes of the hydrants already. I mean, you know, who's there? You never can tell what fire danger those burning books might present. You know, there are all kinds of ways you can...
But, you know, you're the one who's already said this is a wily SOB. You want to make a little guess? Want to make a little prediction, Jim? Here's how it goes down. He's been denied a public burning permit, so he's going to do it inside his freak church, and he's going to take video, and he will then post it to YouTube saying, "See, we done burnt the Korans."
Well, in that case,
or maybe he'll burn them under the church's kitchen stove exhaust fan.
Well, I don't care which way he burns them. I know this, that he's going to get burned. If I had my way, he would be burned himself for doing this. I mean, like I say, you know, I believe in hard details. And by hard details, I mean whatever means is necessary to get his attention and to correct the action. And that's exactly what I would do. There are all kinds of ways to take care of people like that. Because this guy is acting against the interest of the greater good. And under no law is that permitted. When your interests are against the interests of the greater good of society. Is that not so?
Yeah, and the whole point is that incitement puts at hazard not only the public peace, but the well-being of innocents.
Everywhere. Even General Petraeus has said, or one of his sub-commanders in Afghanistan, and another one in Iraq saying, please do not do this. The situation here is mercurial enough. Already was inside an Iraqi compound. We've had two of our soldiers killed, or one of our soldiers killed, I'm not sure if it's one or two, by an Iraqi soldier whom this guy is trying to train. We don't need any more balance or incendiary activities like this. I mean, this is much greater than just a simple burning of a book in some zealot church in half-assed Florida. I mean, this has tremendous repercussions in all these countries that you've mentioned. And the events that just happened today.
And again, if you're following the news, Jim, you'll note that the fundamentalist freaks in Afghanistan are screaming that this is being done at the order. You know, talk about, like I said, the guy can't get a break. That this is being done at the orders of Barack Obama. So much for that right wing email about how everybody over there knows he's Muslim.
Oh my God, nobody would believe that. I mean, oh yeah, they would, but of course, I don't know, but like I say, I would stop this at the source, and I would just write it out. And the president has much more to gain by stopping this man from doing this and telling people, would you like it if somebody came in and burned your flag or burned your Bible? I think that is the best way to approach it. Or burned your Torah or whatever items in your home that you consider to be of religious significance. Be they relics, books, or whatever. I mean, nobody has the right to come into your house. I don't care what religion you belong to, and destroy your items of worship, as long as they're not snakes that can kill you, or cyanide that can kill you, like some of these crazy people that we've talked about, you know, that believe of that. I mean, you know, they don't have religious rights under that procedure either. They don't. Because here again, you're doing something that is dangerous, and it's inimical to the public interest. I mean, you know, your rights end where my nose begins, and vice versa, and that's what we got to keep it. But I've said enough about it, and I think I made myself pretty clear about what I do with this guy, because I know what he's trying to do, and I know he's trying to do nothing but cause trouble. On either way, he's trying to cause trouble for the president. He's trying to cause trouble for our troops over there in SWA. He's also trying to cause dissension here at home. And he's doing it to get himself on the air. And the paid-for media or whomever, they're just as guilty as he is. And I would deal with them also. And there are all types of ways to deal with these people, if you know what I mean.
Indeed. Indeed. Jim, thank you very much.
No fucking mercy.
There you go.
This has really gotten under my skin.
And you know what? If it was under more people's skin, it might not be happening. And not for reasons of violence. But the problem we have, Jim, is that there are too many people in this country that, you know what, that's a pretty good idea. You know, when Michael Bloomberg, the mayor of New York City...
Oh, the man's an idiot.
First Amendment applies to everybody. No, it doesn't apply to inciters of riot.
Why he said that, I do not know. I don't know what he's trying to do, what agenda he's trying to appease, but that's going to end up biting him in the ass. That's all I can say. It really will.
Well, but it's not just him. You know, last night on his program, Keith Olbermann announced that they had made calls to all kinds of right-wingers to get some sort of condemnation of this thing. And Olbermann reported that nobody that they contacted, and here's who they contacted, President Bush, John Boehner, Mitch McConnell, John McCain, Lindsey Graham, Jeff Sessions, Susan Collins, Eric Cantor, Sarah Palin, Newt Gingrich, and Liz Cheney. And no one called back. Total crickets.
They actually contacted those people?
Yeah, they contacted their representatives, their spokesmen, whatever, their offices.
I see.
Will you offer a statement condemning the burning of the Quran?
Yeah, they all had nothing to say.
Finally, John Boner did have something to say. George Snuffleupagus asked him this morning, so you're telling Jones not to do it? And Boner took a pause you could drive a truck through. Snuffleupagus repeated the question again. And Boner finally said, well, listen, I just think it's not wise to do this in the face of what our country represents.
Well, at least he said something.
Not wise to do this? You know, there's a... That's not... that, Jim, that's not saying it's wrong. You know, there are things that you can do that you know are morally right but aren't wise to do.
Well, he patterned that after what Obama said about the Nile Mosque. He questioned the wisdom of them locating it where they were locating. You know what I'm saying? He was probably taking a cue from that not wise or lacking in wisdom. That's what I think. I don't know. I'm just second guessing.
And then he said, well, you know, it's like that court, that Islamic community center. He says, that mosque, just because you have the right to do something in America doesn't mean it's the right thing to do.
Well.
Finally, the former GOP the party chair, Haley Baba, down in Mosulpi, he said, I do not think well of the idea of burning anybody's Koran, Bible, Book of Mormon, or anything else. I don't think it's a good idea. Again, can't quite get around to saying it's wrong.
Well, you know, the semantics of those statements are designed to let them play the part of Governor LePetitmaine. Or let them try to say, well, you know, I didn't say it was wrong, but I didn't say it was right. I had to kind of, you know, be real savvy about my position because I'm a politician. After all, my profession is not only kissing babies, but stealing their lollipops. That's where they're coming from.
Work, 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 work. Hello, boys. Did you miss me? Yeah. Governor LePetitmaine.
There you go. That's exactly it is, the GOV. But nonetheless, this is something that needs to be handled very, very quickly and adroitly. And if they have to turn fire hoses on those idiots, or if they have to go in there and stop them after they've been denied a no-burn permit, then that's it. Stop it. And the world will applaud us in the end. You may have backlash initially, but I think it's better to err on that particular side of caution than to allow them to proceed and rub our noses in it. And like I say, I don't want anybody's
holy book getting, yeah.
I don't believe in that sort of thing. I've seen where that goes. I've seen exactly where it goes. Just like you said about using a cartridge box. They have their moment in the ascendancy, but God, when they fall, do they fall hard. And they don't get back up again either.
And they always take a bunch of innocents with them.
Exactly.
Jim, have a great night.
Good night. You take care and have a good show.
All right, thanks. Bye.
Bye.
About 21 minutes before the hour, and we will go onward. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Bob, that was quick.
Oh. Hey, Tony, what's up?
I just called right now, and you were like, boom! I wasn't even ready yet. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Good. Great show as usual. I finally got to donate. I'm sorry it took so long, but...
Oh, don't sweat it. You're one of the... You're a member of the Thrifty 250.
Yeah, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it was... things are turning around now, so... Every month I got to reload. It's not much, but I'm trying. Anyway, I wonder what this guy who's going to do this burning, I wonder what the membership in his church is, because I'll tell you what, he sure is getting a lot of free press.
He's getting a ton of free press. But I don't know, you know, 50 members, 100 members?
I'm curious to see, like, I know there's no way you can, you know, chart, like, whose congregation is more, but I was wondering, like, do you think maybe this guy's doing this because things weren't working out too well for it and he's got to do something to...
Come on, this is easy. He's a publicity whore.
Yeah, you're right, but You know my religion. You know where you probably know where I stand on this, but I don't understand. I mean, I just don't understand what he plans to accomplish with this. I mean, I feel like ever since Obama's been the president, you've seen the movie Do the Right Thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
And remember how at the beginning it started and everything kept building, everything kept building, everything kept building, and by the end of the movie there was like a riot and everything just exploded?
Yeah, it's an ironically named movie because nobody does the right thing.
I feel like since he's been elected, it's slowly just, like, we had one incident, then we had something else, then we had something else, then we had two in one week, and then we had something else. And whenever something happens, all these guys, like I told you before, they throw their hands up and they go, it's not our fault, but it just keeps getting worse and worse every week. I mean, can you see something happen where there's, like, not an explosion like a bomb, but you know what I'm saying? Like, somebody just...
And that's why I said that this has to be dealt with, trademark, head on. Put these people in a position of either sympathy, of either standing for or against this guy. Suppress him. Arrest him. This is not protected speech under the First Amendment. And then once he's been arrested and starts screaming First Amendment, it's simple. Are you for this kind of conduct? Are you for incitement of riot? But then again, I'm talking about liberals actually figuring out how to frame an issue. So it may be a fool's errand on my part. Are you for inciting riots in this country or against it?
What I don't understand is, I mean, it seems like everything is negative, and anybody who says anything positive, they don't even put them on the air. I mean, it's like, anybody who, you know there's people out there saying that this is wrong. You know there's people out there in the public eye. You know, we have activist actors. We have activists this. We have activists that. How come you don't see them on TV? How come it's always just the complete opposite? Like I said before, things are just building, and you've seen this from the beginning. The day he got into office, it's slowly building and building and building and building, and there's going to be some sort of an explosion. You know?
I hope you're wrong.
I hope I'm wrong, too, but, I mean, okay, for example...
But bear in mind, Tony, what you just expressed is the truth of what the teabaggers and the right-wing's leadership are aching for.
Oh, they're...
They're dying for somebody to start shooting. Because, see... If he does, and then the government comes down on them, see, I told you, now they're going to send him to one of them FEMUR death camps. Because he's a Muslim from Kenya who don't love America and has a deep-seated hatred of white people. Off and on, Tony, I've watched that video that was that brilliant video, those clips that were shot at White Stock a couple of weeks ago or a week ago or whenever it was.
Yeah.
And I can only watch it in little tiny doses. Yeah, it's like horseradish. You know, just a little bit goes a long way.
You just want to run from the house.
And there's this one scene where he confronts these teabaggers, the interviewer, and, you know, he's not confrontational. Damn it, don't you know? No, he's not doing that. He says, what do you think about the fact that Glenn Beck said Barack Obama is a racist with a deep-seated hatred of white people? And there's this group of teabaggers standing around. He never said that. He didn't say that. You know, you're just a liberal media.
There's a talking point.
How do you know, but really, really, Tony, how do you combat that?
No, you can't. It's like when you see those guys do those interviews, and they interview them, and they ask them about the Constitution, and they go, well, what part of it don't you agree with? And they sit there, and they go, they don't know. See, you can't battle ignorance with a person who hasn't bothered to learn. I mean, he's going by talking points.
We need to get back to that part of the Constitution that talks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what we need to do.
And then when you ask him what part, they go, I was watching, you've seen the video where this guy actually asked one of them, which part don't you agree with? She goes, well, I haven't read it, but, and you go, well, if you haven't read it, then how can you not agree with it? You know what I mean?
I like it in principle. But again, we come back to that famous... all too realistic Onion article man passionate about the portions of Constitution he imagines to exist. Yeah, there it is. Area man, passionate defender of what he imagines Constitution to be. Spurred by an administration he believes to be guilty of numerous transgressions, self-described American patriot Kyle Mortensen is a vehement defender of ideas he seems to think are enshrined in the U.S. Constitution and principles that brave men have fought and died for solely in his head.
That's a great headline. Well, let me ask.
Because it's not parody. It's not satire. It's not funny, McGee. You know, it's not. It's not a joke.
Yeah, you couldn't write this.
That's ripped from the pages of today's, ripped from the headlines of today's news. That's Teabag Central. It's time for true Americans to stand up and protect the values that make us who we are. Our very way of life is under siege. According to Mortensen, an otherwise mild-mannered husband, father, and small business owner, the most serious threat to his fanciful version of the 222-year-old Constitution is the attempt by far-left traitors to strip it of its religious foundation. Right there in the preamble, the authors make their priorities clear. One nation under God. There's a reason they put it right there at the top.
That was good. Let me ask you this. I talked about this with you a while back. As you know, if this goes through and this guy does this, like I told you before, you know that the people that are in charge in Afghanistan and Iraq, you know that's going to go on the internet, and you know they're going to see this, and you know these insurgents are going to use this, and they're going to like I told you before, they're going to use what this guy does to bring in to recruit a whole bunch of new people. And you know my religion, but I also you know that I'm pretty much relaxed about everything. But sometimes, and not all the time, but sometimes, I mean, this guy, I look at it, I've seen his videos, and I'm thinking, why? Why? Well, I mean, what do you plan to accomplish? You know if this goes out on the web, and you know if these insurgents and these people that are fighting, he's putting our soldiers in Afghanistan in direct danger. Because and you know they're going to see it, and when they see this, the leaders are going to go, see, I told you.
But see, Tony, that's the problem. He wants to. And again, you ask how many people are in his church. That's really immaterial because this guy speaks for millions of people who feel just like he does. You know, because it's beginning to bother him. You know, they're looking over there, and we kind of pulled some soldiers out of Iraq. You and I both know not really.
Yeah.
But Afghanistan, you know, we're talking about leaving there. And you know, if we leave there, how are we ever going to have the Armageddon where we drag Jesus down in his holy rolls and he gets to come down and bring the third millennium in and put Satan in chains and then start telling us to kill the Jews like we've been wanting to for so long?
I don't know. This is getting, I don't know. Hey, can I ask you a couple of things?
You can.
Okay, go ahead. Just a couple more things. I'll let you go. Getting back to the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, I was listening to Randy the other day, and she had a contractor on, and he'd been working over in Iraq, and he was making like, I don't know, $8,500 a month, you know, tax free, right? And she asked him if it was worth it, you know, the money, and he said something that I could have never said. He said, it was nice to have the money, but the memories weren't worth it. In other words, he saw a lot of death, right? And a lot of people being killed, and he said, the money was nice, but there's things in my head that I won't be able to get rid of. So there's certain things that money, you know, no matter how much you make, right, it doesn't really matter. And
yeah.
I was going for an interview on a job, and I'm a truck driver, you know, and this guy was there, and he had just got back from Afghanistan, where he was driving a truck, and he was a contractor, and he was making like $8,500 a month. And I asked him, what's that like? And he said, well, you have to go with a military escort. Like they have an Apache and like they have a military in front and back and contractors. And so he said, you're scared out of your mind every second. He goes, the money is good, but he goes, I wouldn't do it again. So I think people, even though money is good, I think a lot of people think, you know what? It's nice to have it, but I'm not crazy about what I have to do to get it. These contractors are, I don't know, they're making a lot of money, but sometimes I wonder if it's worth it.
And I think you'd be self-deluded not to ask questions like that, Tony.
Yeah. Hey, listen.
You can't measure everything with dollars.
That's very true. How's Agnes? Pretty good?
Pretty good. She's getting better. She, you know, this, what she went through is going to have some after effects and some pain for a while. You can't have that much of your insides ripped out and not have and not expect to be feeling it for a while. This was not an appendectomy.
Well, I hope she's okay. Let me ask you another thing. If you had a choice, okay, and you could go on MSNBC, Rachel, or Oberman or Rachel, which show would you like to go on? And also, if you could debate O'Reilly and Hannity for 1 hour, who would you like to go up against?
These are strictly hypothetical, so this is easy. I think Rachel's charm and just goodwill really speak to me, but
yeah.
I like the back and forth of Olbermann too. So I think my answer to question one would be Olbermann. Question two, I wouldn't go on either one.
Yeah, but they interview the same six people all the time.
No, but please understand what I'm saying, Tony. I would, you can hear people say all the time, you know, damn, I really need to replace the tile in the kitchen, and when I get more time, I will.
Yeah.
A long time ago, I promised that I would take that phrase out of my life, because you know you can have more money, you can have more sex, you can have more stuff. The only thing you cannot have is more time, because time is, as a function of the nature of human life, time is always decreasing. And so I recognize the very, very finite quality of all of our years. And neither Sean Hannity, nor Bill O'Reilly, nor Glenn Beck, nor Rush Limbaugh, or any of those filthy, filthy, disgusting, repugnant, just rotting excrescences are worthy of the finite time that I have on the planet. The only people they're talking to are people who are predisposed to agree with them. So my personal feeling is that any liberal who appears on Fox is engaging in a fool's errand.
Yeah, but I think, the thing about it is a lot of people don't have the knowledge or the ability to fire back the way you do. These guys, they talk, whenever they want a dissenting opinion, they always bring in the same people. And whenever the guy starts to get ahead of it, you know, Sean, you know, his catchphrases are, we're running low on time, and he'll switch the argument from one place to another. And you've seen him do this 100 times. It's either A, we're running short on time, or B, he'll go in a complete different direction and never answer the question. We need somebody like you that can just, when he starts to pull that crap, you can just fire back on him.
That's as may be, but I wouldn't do it. Not because I'm afraid of him, but because I have to have some standards in my life, Tony, and those rotten bastards are not worth my time.
It would be great to see you open up a can of whip out on him. I have two more things that I want to let you go. Number one, I'm reading something here that says, looks like Boner, I call him Boner, he wants to keep the two-year tax freeze on the Bush tax cuts.
Yeah.
He wants,
we can't afford $50 billion for highways and bridges and railroad and airport runways. We can't afford $50 billion for that, but we can afford, $700 billion for his pals? Dirty hypocrites.
Do you know what the money that they spent on this war? Any person, with the money they spent on this war, anybody who could pull the grades, you have to pull the grades, of course, your kids can't go, but anybody who could pull the grades could go to college for free. Can you imagine how strong our country would be if anybody who could go to college could afford it?
Yeah.
We would be a powerhouse. Because, like I said, I'm not the smartest person in the world. I don't know if I could go to college. But there's people out there who want to go and can't. Can you imagine if everybody who wanted to go could go for free? This country, and that's why India and all these places are kicking our butt, because they invest in education and we invest in bombs. I mean, it's retarded.
Yeah, we do guns, they do butter. Yeah, I know.
Yep.
I know.
The last thing I want to say to you is I was reading, I hate to go this, but I am. I was reading Glenn Beck's bio, okay, on Wikipedia. Have you seen how much drug abuse and alcoholism?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's disgusting. And I saw a video the other day. Now we're just gossiping, Tony. I saw a video the other day where
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. I'm playing. I saw a video the other day where he described why he got married. It was a short little thing. And here's what it amounted to. See, guys, and you know, he was being real cute and coy and coquettish. See, guys, my wife is like really hot. And when I met her, I really wanted to go to bed with her.
That's why I married her.
But she wouldn't marry me, or she wouldn't go to bed with me without a religion. And then she told me what religion I had to be. And so I thought, oh, I gotta get religion. But I did.
I want to say something about this clown. He didn't get religion because he wanted to find God. He got religion to get.
He got religion for a piece of ass.
What a loser! Let me say this about him, and then I'll let you go. When I was younger, like I'm about 52 now, but when I was in my 20s, I smoked weed. And I smoked a lot. And I don't care what anybody says. You know, it is affected my short-term memory. Sometimes I have trouble remembering things. Well, what are you going to do? You know what I mean? Maybe that was it. Maybe it wasn't it. I don't know. You cannot do the amount of drugs that guy did. I mean, now, mind you, I only smoked weed. You cannot do the amount of drugs. I've been clean for 25 years. You cannot do the amount of drugs that guy's done for that much time. Remember, he said he got high every day, right? You cannot do that much drugs and not be logical or be rational or have any kind of touch with reality. You know what I mean?
Yeah, oh yeah. Well, look at Rush. I mean, this guy was eating Oxy. I mean, if you go back and you read the stories about how much he was trafficking in.
Oh, my God.
He wasn't dealing. See, your body over time, when you become addicted to that junk, your body becomes inured to it. You develop a tolerance for it. And he was eating it like baseball players eat sunflower seeds.
I love the way you expressed them. Go ahead.
When you talk about stuff like this, you're into the realm of the existential, Tony. And the only reason, you know, bullshit, Rush had a bad neck. You know, I remember when his addiction broke. All my friends, I had hurt my back, and I got some pain pills, and then it all went to hell. The guy was talking on the air about how he was going and playing golf every week. You can't play golf with your back that bad.
This guy was high when he played golf with the president.
He was high when he was on the every day when he was on the air. The reason he went deaf is because of the drugs he was on. That level of opiate addiction will make you go deaf.
Oh, I also like when the ACLU came to his assistance. He didn't say no to them. He ragged on those people for years, and when they came to help him, you notice he didn't turn down their help.
Hadn't had a word to say about him since, either.
I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If he'd have been a poor white person, a poor minority, he'd have been in jail. When you check yourself...
Sure, when he was getting that sweetheart deal in Florida, there was a guy who had legitimate pain, who had a real problem, who was rotting for 15, 20 years in the Florida penitentiary system, which is, I mean, it's a black hole of Calcutta. It's Devil's Island, Florida.
Like I said before, and I'll let you go. Oh, one more thing before I let you go. Remember how they always, before the Bush got elected, every day you knew what color the alert was? Today's red. Right before his second term, right, when he was being elected, how, like, oh, today we're red, today we're blue, today we're red, today we're green, because they were trying to, you know, scare people into voting him in for the second time. Since Obama's been in office, I think maybe I've heard it once. And if Bin Laden is still alive, as once again I isn't, where is he right now? This would be a perfect time to release a tape about this guy burning the Quran. Where is he? He's not alive. We're just being suckered as usual. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do know what you mean.
Okay. Well, and, like I said before.
And you know, it's still Ramadan, isn't it?
Unfortunately, yeah, I'm starving.
Oh, sorry, not trying to rub it in, but... I suspect that we've seen Barack Obama eating during the daylight lately.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? Don't worry. I got a call waiting. I'll let him go.
All right. Take care.
Listen, Bob, listen. before I go, I'm sorry it took so long for me to donate, but I'm here now.
Don't apologize.
Okay?
Man, things are tough all over. I understand.
All right. Take care, Bob.
All right. Thanks, Tony. Bye now.
Bye.
Tony calling from Vegas. And onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? Anybody home? Going once? I hear you on the keyboard.
Hello?
Ah, there you are.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. There must be a time delay between my feed and whether or not I was coming through the phone. Okay. Dude, I am so sorry. I have been really hard at work tapping away, keeping up with this story. There's a lot going on.
You mean Pastor Jones?
Yes, yes. But first I have to ask a question. Do you have a gun on your desk?
No, but there's one within reach.
Really? That's interesting. I saw a gun last night. I saw a handgun on the desk of Pastor Jones.
Yeah, I saw that picture too. Charming, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really charming. And what kind of pastor keeps a gun on his desk?
One that takes that put on the armor of the Lord a little too literally, if you ask me, Matt.
Yes, I absolutely agree. And you know, it's interesting. My empirical research, okay, has found that candidates who put guns in their ads, they don't do well. They really don't.
Yeah, the mic's now open. Testing 1-2. Check. This is an air check. Checking the levels. Testing 1-2. Can you hear me, Bob? Testing 1-2. Testing. Hello. Testing. Check.
Yeah, the mic's now open. Testing 1-2. Check. Check. This is an air check. Checking the levels. Testing 1-2. Can you hear me, Bob? Testing.
Okay, guys. I just got, can you hear me, Bob?
John Haggis has urged him not to do it. His old church in Germany, you know, the one that he got kicked out of Germany for starting?
Right.
They've condemned this. That comes from West Virginia Mountain Girl.
Oh.
Who is awesome on the Twitters.
Oh, I have to find her. We have to be friends.
I will give you her name. It is WVMTNGRL07. That is her handle.
Okay.
She is the awesome. Let me just say that I listened to you, and you did include national security, the fact that our soldiers would be facing fire overseas for this. But I think we also need to regard that we might also face some fire for this, because, you know, imagine some terrorist or some nutty guy goes and throws a bomb. And it doesn't just hurt this guy, and it doesn't hurt just his churchgoers. It hurts somebody else. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know, so I think that we need to go beyond the national security case overseas and bring it to the home front. You know, let's include the right-wing violence aspect. I mean, how much bullcrap did we go through about that stupid report? You remember what I'm talking about?
Yes.
The report on right-wing violence?
Yes. The one that Michelle Malkin almost had another anchor baby over?
Yes. Oh, man, you made me cough.
I gotcha.
Drink on that one.
He shoots, he scores.
Yeah.
I think I know where you're going, Matt.
Where am I going?
Okay, tell me if I've got this right. This fool is going to burn him some Koorans.
Mm-hmm.
And we've already got a country that is whipped into a white-hot frenzy over the not a mosque, not a controversy.
Yes.
So we're gonna
delightful missile floats floating around Manhattan that say Islam taking advantage of religious freedom.
Right, and the terror anchor babies.
Yes.
We got that. I mean, this country, or at least a portion of this country, somewhere around 20 to 30% of it, is vibrating like a struck tuning fork.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy goes and burns him some Koorans and starts, because he's out, he's trying to sell a book. You know, it's not that far removed from White Stock, Matt. He's trying to sell a book. He's got a book called Islam is of the Devil.
He's a self-promoter, yes.
But that doesn't matter to somebody, and what he's hoping for is that the continuing willingness of the law enforcement system to view all right-wing violence as attenuated from any of its causation, or too attenuated to merit charge, he's hoping for that. And so it will not bother him in the least when some right-wing tool flies his plane into a mosque or goes and guns it down. He's hoping for that. These guys, I'm serious about this, Matt, these guys want a war. And among other things, the fact that it looks like some of it actually might be winding down a little bit, just a little tiny bit,
interesting
over there,
fact.
Scares the shit out of them.
Yes. Yes. As soon as peace starts to break out, what do? They lose their shit. Now, do you remember back at Netroots Nation, there was a panel about using racial justice as a wedge against the right?
Yes.
What was covered in that panel, and what I think is not really appreciated, is that Islamophobia is really the crucial part of this whole Tea Party business. It really is. You have to whip up fear. And Islam is our basically our movie fear boy. Thank you, Hollywood. Because of Hollywood, terrorism always comes wrapped up in a Quran. For some reason. For some reason. Just like racism, worldwide phenomenon, just terrorism. Racism is a worldwide phenomenon, but as the truckers will remind us, it's always easier to play it with a southern accent because of the media coverage of all that civil rights stuff.
Sure.
Now, this is not a complaint against the media coverage.
No, I'll do that part.
So basically what we need to do is we need to make Islamophobia the new colored and whites-only drinking fountain. That's what we need to do. You can think of Ground Zero as one side arguing about a colored-only drinking fountain, three blocks around Ground Zero.
Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah, and you know, they can build it somewhere else as the equivalent of a separate but equal mosque.
Exactly. Exactly. It's all about separate but equal again. And if we leverage right there at that crucial point, I think we can overcome all this teabaggery. You know, and then, like we were talking about the national security case, I think this man is a danger to himself and others. I think the gun proves it. It's a publicity stunt for a guy with a new book and a church that has 50 people in it. Right? It's like 50 people are members of this church. It's total self-promotion. It's likely to result in the deaths of Americans at home and abroad. So I think I see something that's really disturbing there, something that's very cult-like, very Jim Jones-ish. You know, this is a guy who watched 9/11, Bob, and he saw that and he trembled and he called it an act of God. That's a sickness, as far as I'm concerned. This guy needs to be put in a padded room and have his head examined.
Yes. As is the case, sorry, gotta add this on here, as is the case with every fundamentalist on the planet.
Yes. To live in a fundamentalist universe, you have to believe such kooky things, or you have to believe opposite things at the same time. Now, mind you, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that religion itself is just this awful, horrible thing, because that's not true. And I think the Sufis at the Cordoba house really prove that. Because I got to tell you, having been a roomie...
Hey, I've read my roomie.
...for so long. Yeah.
I am actually offended. It's like saying that Unitarians and Baptists are exactly the same. They're not, and saying so just makes you look stupid.
Right, but the thing is, Unitarians aren't fundamentalists, and Baptists are. And that's the thing I keep trying to get across, Matt. It's not Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Unitarian, Episcopal. It's fundamentalist, 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 fundamentalist.
Yes.
Again, and I know I've said this before, if you sit down, if you take all their guns away from them, mind you, and maybe tie their hands behind their backs and strap their legs to a chair and put a rope around their waist where they can't get at each other, but you let them talk. If you do that with a fundamentalist Muslim and a fundamentalist Christian, and it's kind of scary, Matt, if you do that and they scream infidel at each other for about 36 hours, eventually they'll begin to find out what each other believes. And the Baptist will say, "What? You don't like gambling?" And the Muslim will say, "What? You don't like drinking?" Well, dang, let's have some party party wedding punch and not gamble and put our women somewhere and tell them to shut the up.
Oh.
And then planet Earth is truly effed.
Yes, especially when they start, reproducing. Oh, boy, I tell you what.
So I've got a real bad case of the Barney Fifes over this. And you know what I mean. Nip it!
I know exactly what you mean.
Nip it in the bud, Angie. Nip it in the bud.
It's Cthulhu worship. You got to nip it in the bud, man. Cthulhu worship.
And maybe ultimately that's what all fundamentalism is Cthulhuism.
I think so. You know, Lovecraft had it exactly right. Cthulhu is this alien god. He comes from another world, and he's been manipulating humans for thousands of years to make sure that we are prepared for his arrival, and he's not even the worst of the quote-unquote old ones.
No, he's a moderate.
He's a moderate. Miskatonic University, all your entrails are belong to us.
You know, if only we could have a dialogue with the moderate Cthulhuists. More of those moderate Cthulhuists need to step up. See, that's what drives me crazy. Is right-wing fundamentalism in this country is always saying, well, see, the ain't no such thing as a moderate Muslim. Them moderate Muslims, they believe the same thing. If there was such a thing, then moderate Muslims would be stepping up and condemning all of this here terrorism. Meanwhile, all of the moderate Muslims all over the world are saying, this guy's, they're not us. We're not them. Different. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong, and it's them. And right-wing fundamentalist America is going, I can't hear you, pal. But meanwhile, this crap's going on. I'm glad to know that Pastor Hagee, Starve, has actually come out against this. But again,
so has Sarah Palin.
But I put to you that I have seen both of their statements, and they are like that of they have the same tenor as the Boner statement and the Haley Barber statement. I don't think this here's a good idea. Which is wildly different from, oh, hell, this is wrong, this is bad, this is evil, wicked, unchristian, don't effing do it.
Yeah. You know that this is not a collect call, right?
Yes.
We can't, no one can call you collect, can they?
No.
So you'll never take the collect call of Cthulhu?
No.
I love Cthulhu humor. You can find me at Reddit. My name on Reddit.com. My identity is Kudzulu.
Oh, that's good. Ben Birch will love Cthulhu. Ben Birch is a big Cthulhu fan, too, I think. Or not a Cthulhu fan.
Yeah.
It's not like he's a moderate Cthulhist.
A moderate Cthulhist. I can't get over that. That's so funny. Yeah, moderate Cthulhist. I like that. We're going to have to...
We can work with that.
We did Beckerhead. That was good. Oh, and I have another one for you. Beanbagger.
Beanbagger?
Beanbaggers. Beanbaggers are teabaggers who are obsessed with immigration.
Immigration, of course. Oh.
See, it's right there in the word. You instinctively knew what that meant.
It's right there. Well, it's kind of like regressives. The opposite of progressives is regressive. Not conservative, regressive.
Yes, I have...
Retrograde motion.
I'm not doing that, but I've been spreading it, yes.
The thing that that one little weird moon of Mars does that it ain't supposed to. See, when you're doing regressive motion, you're not supposed to. Even the laws of physics don't like it.
Even the laws of physics don't like it. You know that Cthulhu can change physics because he is a god.
No, he's not. He's an evil creature from another planet. Now let's get this sorted out.
I want to run this by you really quick.
Okay.
You know I've deconstructed the paranoid universe of the right before.
Yes.
Into three parts. You have
just like Gaul.
Right, it presupposes that the world is a place that is out to get you, basically. So you have the three laws of paranoia. And they're sort of like the three laws of robotics. This is how the right-wing world works. It is you have, they are out to get us. That's one. Two, they are all-knowing and all-powerful. Three, they are all in it together. Doesn't this start to sound rather religious? Because when you really deconstruct the right-wing world, that's what you find, is these three operating principles. Hofstadter discovered them before I did. This is not original.
No, you've got to toss in a healthy dose of cheap labor.
Cheap labor, yeah. Well, cheap labor is what you have with fear and scarcity and want, right?
Right.
Because remember that a hierarchical society is only possible on the basis of poverty and ignorance. Right?
True.
So what these people, these Sarah Palins and Glenn Beck do is they spread this idiocracy. And the three legs of this whole Tea Party business, I believe, are Sarah Palin and Glenn Beck and Islamophobia. You kick out any one of those three legs and the whole thing collapses. That's the way I see it.
I think there's potential there.
I think there's potential. Anyway, I'm about to go finish dinner, but I just wanted to tell you that it has been a real pleasure working with you in the past. And I am still not sure how I'm going to get to West Virginia. But I will get there if I have to hitchhike. But I will be with you in Washington, D.C.
I think we're going to have a blast at the... Appalachia Rising rally, Matt, and I had an email last night from another guy that I think you'll really like named Parson Brown. He's with the Topless America Project. He's been on this program in the past. He's a great videographer, and I think between the three of us we can make some real live magic.
I'm going to probably try to live blog it at Crooks and Liars.
Beautiful. That will be perfect.
All right, man. I will talk to you later.
Okie dokie. Take care.
Be good.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Matt Osborne from Osborne, Inc., osborneinc.com. Also blogs over at Crooks and Liars. He is our Southeast correspondent. And onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Brought to you by OxyContin Snapple. I mean, maybe he could get away with it. I bet you Snapple's pretty good with flavoring over there. They could do it.
My friends, I was just washing down 75 OxyContins with my favorite flavor of Snapple iced tea.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and I would just love to see the label on that.
You know, when you take as much OxyContin as I do, your bowels can get pretty bound up.
Then they could have that.
Apple juice from Snapple is great for relieving occasional narcotic-induced constipation.
They could have that that picture of Rush where he's convulsing back and forth, where he was like Michael J. Fox, and then right next to him they could have Matthew Perry's photo mug where they nabbed him for OxyContin.
That would be exquisite.
Oh, you know, you really got me on this, because I hate to say it, but I don't. Man, this is the third rail right here. This guy, Terry Jones. And I was listening to Tom Hartman this afternoon, and I mean, I was just literally, I was doing work, and I was like, wait a minute, Tom is going to have, he had Terry Jones on for the second time. Now, there's something wrong with that Senate.
Can I just ask a question real quick?
Yeah.
What is there to be had from interviewing Terry Jones? Now, if it was Monty Python's Terry Jones, I'm all over it like a cheap suit.
He had this whole explanation, like, you don't understand what I'm trying to do. And see, this is the thing that really gets to me about progressives, and they don't understand. It's like what I told you. This is what I told you. I told you people. I told you this. They don't care. They're not listening to you. They just want to be seen. End of story. End of discussion. Just read off the paper what they said. And we'll be fine, and we don't have to cover it for an hour. We can cover this in 10 minutes. But that's not what's happened, Bob. You've seen what's happened. Everything is escalating out of control. It's what we talked about with the whole, this is Islamophobe porn. Holy shit, is this Islamophobe porn. Are they going to run out some DVDs, Bob? Because they need to. Put Jenna Jameson on the cover? I'm just saying.
Oh, God, you're shameless.
With
Ron Jeremy as Terry Jones.
Let me ask something too. See, this is part of the problem. I have a disagreement with a lot of people who say, well, if you just kick out one of the legs of what the previous caller, okay, I'm not going to say his name now, I'm almost afraid to, but the previous caller, okay, what he said, what he was talking about, you just kick out one of the legs. But see, Matt, here's the problem. The problem is that you can't just kick out of one of the legs, because this is a franchise. This is a business. This is a niche business, and they just started, people. They have just started. They got the bumper stickers. They got the T-shirts. They got the DVDs. They got the books. They got book deals right now happening that you don't even know about. And that's what I'm talking about. They're not going to stop this. Are you crazy? This is the gravy train, people. And you can't stop it, because the media is going to play it for all they can. You know why, Bob? Because we live in an attention deficit cable world now.
Well, there's no getting around that, David.
Yeah. And, I mean, this is what I disagree with you about regarding this Terry Jones situation. I don't know how to put it in a different way, but I understand where you come from, and I understand what you want to do, but I don't want to make this guy a martyr. And the system is already set up where they're going to make this guy a martyr. So let's say they arrest him.
But that means that we are forever in defense mode against making this guy a martyr. I understand that argument, David. But sooner or later, again, every time one of these guys does this, there's a guy right behind him who wants to do it one step further. Wants to ratchet it up one more notch.
Right, right. I understand completely. But I think the problem with this is what really needs to be done, what I really wish would be done, is I would hope the authorities would get over there and try to block off media access. Because I think the media,
But how are you going to do that?
Yeah, I know. This is the...
I mean, this really is the digital age, and that's why this is such a compelling issue.
Now, when you said he's going to do this outside, correct? Because when I was watching,
we don't necessarily know.
Well, here's the thing about that. I wanted to share this with you. I saw an interview with Terry Moran. Maybe he needs to be part of Moran Mondays. But anyways, I saw an interview with Terry Moran. He was interviewing Terry Jones, and they were talking about how it was going to be set up. They showed the bonfire set up. He has that truck, that rented truck that he has with the sticker on it that says Quran burning on 9/11. And he asked them specifically what he planned to do, and he gave him a plan. He gave him a planned explanation of what he wanted to do.
Yeah, but see, that's the liberal media, and it says in the Bible it's all right to lie to the liberal media. Right there in 33rd Flip-Floppians.
Yeah.
Right there, right after it tells you to tell your woman to shut the hell up and not ask questions in church.
So you don't think he'll do it outside?
I don't know. He's been denied the burn permit, unless something's changed and I missed that. Now, somebody can correct me. I get an email. You know, you're a god of the Google.
Yeah.
He was denied a burn permit. Did they later give him a burn permit? I didn't see it if they have. I only saw the story saying that he had been denied a burn permit.
Hmm.
And if he's denied a burn permit, then the fire marshal or law enforcement has the right to go in and enforce the law as it stands with regard to open burning.
I was watching on, and I don't know where you
And see, the
on.
Beauty of that is that open burning is not with regard to content.
Hmm.
For instance, you know, I live in a rural state, David.
Yeah.
We have rules about burning, and we call it filth, only or brush. Okay. You've been out working the fence line. You pile all your brush in the middle of in the middle of the field, and you set fire to it. Okay. And you're allowed to burn brush. Now you can't carry out your old sofa and throw it on there,
mm-hmm.
because that would be a violation of the open burning law. But here's the rub. There are certain times of year, and it can be declared on a county-by-county ad hoc basis, when you can't burn shit because everything's so dried out that the whole blessed county could catch fire. And consequently, if you go to burn your brush pile, you can get charged with a violation of open burning. So this is not a First Amendment issue. This
right.
is not the content of what's being burned issue. If he has been denied a burn permit and he goes forward and insists on burning, the fire department has a right to put out that fire as a matter of public safety immediately and arrest him and charge him.
What if the fire department agrees with burning the current? I don't know.
Well, it's Gainesville, Florida. Some of them may, but they'll lose their damn jobs. Because if the fire marshal says do it, they gotta do it.
And now, I know you said you... Well, here's a scenario that I see playing out. I'm sorry, Bob. This is what I see happening if this was to happen. Let's say they do arrest Terry Jones. Okay, here's the problem with that. They're gonna release him. They're going to let him go, and he's going to find another place to burn the Qurans.
Chase him.
Yeah, but eventually someone's going to burn those Qurans. That's what I'm saying. I mean,
At that point, you've made a record, David, and that person should be charged with incitement to riot. Disturbing the peace, breach of the peace, whatever the statute is, including and up to stream littering and open burning. And he should, I mean, you know, hell, we put nonviolent protesters in jail on $100,000 bonds in this state. Put $1 million bond on that dirty son of a bitch and let his followers come up with the money to bail him out. Otherwise, let him rot.
And then that's where we enter the area of clandestine burning, where they put on the white hoods. And you don't know who's
or they burn it under the or they burn it under the church's kitchen vent. Remember, he did a video, a promotional video for this, where he said, "We're going to burn a Quran just like this," and it was done inside a building. And they're sitting there desperately squirting lighter fluid on the Quran, and the Quran won't burn.
I think the problem is there's so many ways that this story can play out and turn out by the strategic moves that you make. I was actually watching CNN today, and they were actually talking about, is Obama going to say something? I said to myself, please, if there is a God, if there is a flying spaghetti monster, don't say anything. Holy cow. If he says anything on this, they'd immediately come out and said, I told you. And we wouldn't hear the end of it. On talk radio, on everything. That's, I can't believe Obama did that. Can you believe he did that?
But you know what? Sooner or later, we got to face up to it, David.
Yeah.
And the answer to this is, dumbass was not arrested for violating His dumbass's First Amendment rights were not violated. Dumbass was arrested for open burning in violation of the burning laws. That's easy.
I know. I see what you're saying, but I think they're going to find a way around it to violate and desecrate. Because the media, as I said, when I was talking about how the media has played this up to an angle that you can't put this out anymore because the media has become such a full ring 24/7 circus, the problem is that.
But then, that's another part of what's wrong with this whole situation.
I know.
We are not challenging the media. The fact of the matter is, you look at him and say, he was, you know, if you take this story from any other angle except he was busted for a burn violation, you're an idiot.
Mm.
And that's what you say to the Jonathan Carls and the rest of the for-profit media and the George Snuffleupa guy.
I think the problem, though, is the saturation and the talking points that will come after that. And it will set a precedent for there will be someone who will be successful in angering the Islam and Muslim community by doing something completely disrespectful and not sacred and top this whole burn. This is what I talked about, ratcheting up these tensions. I think it is the next step. I don't know what's going to be coming, but I'm probably sure it has something to do with Prophet Muhammad, and we can think back to drawing the cartoon. Who knows what the next step is in this whole Islamophobe porn business, but I'm telling you, it's not going away anytime soon.
No, because it's good business for the right wing. That's why, that's why they won't say, this is wrong. That's why they all say, oh, this is not a good idea. This ain't a good idea.
Yes, I noticed that's what they're saying. It is not a good idea.
Just because you got a right to do it, because that implies that he does have a right to do it. He does not, and I don't mean to just beat the dead horse or anything, but let's be clear, he does not have a First Amendment right to do this. And I'm not being an ass to you, but, any questions?
That.
He does not have a right to do this under the First Amendment.
I understand that completely, but, I mean, here's the problem. Who's gonna be the bold person and who's gonna be the bold, law enforcement to...